So another dose of Revelation. Here we go. It is part 34, would you believe? Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 12. Now, last Sunday week, we continued our exploration of the heavenly vision, or whatever it was, of the woman, which we said was Israel, the child, which is Christ, and the dragon, of course, was Satan. And we also reviewed the reasons for anti-Semitism. In the Old Testament, if Satan could destroy Israel, then there could be no Messiah, and he would win. But try as he might, he couldn't prevent the birth of the Saviour. So then he had another plan. He persuaded the Jewish religious leaders, the hypocrites, to have him killed. And that was successful, but unfortunately for him, God outsmarted him yet again. Imagine that. He's not a quitter. He then went back to the original plan post-Christ's resurrection of trying to get rid of the Jews by various means so that, again, if there's no Jews, the Messiah can't return. And so as the bandmaster, he has continued using different groups over the last 2,000 years to play his tunes. Now, by the 5th century, Christians hated the Jews. But they were generally disinclined to try and wipe them out or anything like that. They really didn't go that far. Certainly by the medieval era, the Christian church was physically persecuting and harming Jews, but not making a big impact on the overall population. I say that without meaning to belittle what we did. So enter Muhammad and his boys in the 7th century, and they had a certain talent for being intolerant with Jews and Christians and killing them with some dispatch. By the 20th century, the Nazis had a really good crack at it. They managed to eliminate 6 million of them, but still they survive. And so it is that in the final years of this age, that time we call the time of Jacob's trouble, Satan will get his last shot at it. He will do so as the dragon, the one who tears and murders, not the serpent. That's how he starts. That's the first horseman of the apocalypse. And in this case, the dragon with all the heads and things is, again, a multi-nation coalition against Israel. And in my opinion, the common denominator will be Islam. But that's okay, because it'll fail as well. Why is that? Because God will sustain more than half his people for a time times and half a time, or 42 months, or 1,260 days. Is that literal? Look, it appears so many times in Scripture that probably, hold it loosely, but it's probably a literal time period, several years. After which the Lord returns and every eye shall see him. So again, we ask, what's the rest of Revelation for? Point, of course, as I mentioned last time, is that these timelines are pointless. They don't actually show us a chronological sequence of events. They give us the chronological sequence of the book. And we're in that middle section now, the things which must soon happen, chapters 6 to 18, and they're not chronological. We keep going back and over again from different perspectives of the same thing. So what happens now? Let's move on. And we'll start with chapter 12, verse 7. There was war in the sky. Now, most English versions say heaven. And this is the word Uranos. I mentioned it back in episode 30, when we had the two witnesses, when they were raised from the dead. Chapter 11, verse 12, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. They went up into heaven in a cloud. And of course, it's that word Uranos. And I said, it means heaven or atmosphere. It can mean sky. I said, it usually means heaven. And the reason I said that is I did it the lazy way. I saw that it appears 282 times in the New Testament, this word Uranos. And only 6 times is it translated sky. Therefore, it usually means heaven, right? But a thought occurred to me. If they saw them go up into a cloud and their enemy saw them, how do they know where they went? If they disappeared in a cloud, how do they know they went to heaven? I'm being silly, of course, but trying to make a point. So excuse me while I have my morning tea. I'm just going to enjoy a nice slice of humble pie now. See, the thing is that I didn't realise 2 weeks ago that Uranos is the only word in Greek for heaven or sky. Even in modern Greek, there is no distinction. It's one size fits all. So what are the implications of this? Well, every time we see the word heaven in the New Testament, context must determine the meaning. Are we talking about the sky or are we talking about heaven? Well, wait, there's more. See, consider this. In English, when we're talking about heaven, we say heaven. If we're talking about sky, we don't say he looked up into sky. We add the definite article, don't we? We say the sky. But the problem is that in Greek, in the New Testament, almost every time, whatever it means, the word the is there. So it always is the heaven or the sky. When we're talking about heaven in English, we leave out the. So that's no way of telling whether it's heaven or sky. So is it important? Well, here's another example, the Ascension of our Lord. Acts 1:9. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Where did he go? And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. What is the precise location of heaven when everything's obscured by cloud? Being pedantic again, but what it actually says is eiston uranon, which is into the sky, which they may have been doing, or into the heaven. I suspect what they're trying to say is they stood looking up into the sky. So, with apologies to my dispensationalist brothers and sisters, and there's many of them out there in cyberspace who listen to these things and watch these videos and that, but I love you guys wherever you are, and I'm thankful to John Nelson Darby for bringing back literal interpretation of the Old Testament. But Paul's use of the specific term in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the proof text for the rapture, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the resurrected dead in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. There's absolutely no ambiguity about this. It's not heaven. It's probably the sky, but it's not ambiguous. And as you know, in my opinion, from there we go to the promised land where his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Behold, the Lord comes with thousands of his holy ones. Should have put that up a moment ago. So may I suggest a workaround whenever we find this word in the scriptures? What about there was war in the heavens? That kind of covers everything, doesn't it? That covers the sky and way, way up, whatever it may be, and we don't have to try and figure out what exactly is being said here. There was war in the heavens. Michael and his angels made war on the dragon. The dragon and his angels made war. Obviously, both Michael and Satan have their subordinate critters. What's Michael's claim to fame, apart from an excellent name, of course? Well, apart from wielding a really cool sword, as this statue of him shows, he is the only specifically named archangel in the scriptures. We've seen this before. It's in Jude 9. Yet Michael, the archangel in contending with the devil, blah, blah, blah. The word archangel in English comes straight from the Greek. Archangelos. What does archangelos mean? Well, it comes from two other words, arche and angelos. What do these terms mean? Angelos means a messenger. That's really all it means. We tend to translate it as angel because the English does when it's a messenger from heaven. And that's fair enough. A messenger from heaven is an angel. But it can be a human messenger as well. So it... What's up?
That's what I am. Joe's a messenger.
Oh, right. Okay. It's with you now. But what about this word... Arche, it means chief, usually. It has two meanings, chief, and that's why we can have an arch-rival or an archbishop. I had a mate years ago. Sorry, I digress. His party piece was he could belch loudly while saying the word archbishop. It's not easy. Try it next time, you know. It's not as easy as it sounds. And so I always held him in awe. Anyway... The other meaning for arche is beginning, you know, en arche hotheos, in the beginning God. So it means that. But in this case, it clearly means the chief messenger. Now, in the Old Testament, Michael is named as a player in the end at the time of Jacob's trouble. The book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up. What does that mean? Would you believe scholars are divided on what it means? You see, the word, it's only one word in Hebrew, it doesn't say stand up, it just says stand. And that's the Hebrew word amad. We've spoken in the past about the Hebrew prayer, the Amidah, do you remember that? It's called the Shmoneh Esrei 18 because it has 19 benedictions. Don't go there, don't ask why. But Jesus and the apostles would have prayed this prayer three times every day. And so it's called the Amidah because it's recited while standing. You can't, not supposed to do it sitting down. There you go. But the point is that the word amad can have two almost opposite meanings. It can mean to take a stand, as in rise up and fight, or it can mean stand aside and do nought. So which one is it? And that's what scholars have divided opinions on. Which is it here? In my opinion, it's both. I think it's a bit of both. Speaking of witches, she turned me into a newt. Don't know why I said that. It's got nothing to do with this morning's story. She does have a wart. The verse goes on to tell us Michael's job. He'll stand. He's the great prince who stands over the sons of your people. Who's he talking to? Who's your people? He's talking to Daniel, isn't he? He's talking about Israel. Michael's job is to protect Israel. There's a lot of references in non-scriptural texts to Michael's relationship with Israel. Here's one that's really cute. I like this one. This is from the non-scriptural text of Enoch, 1 Enoch, chapter 20, verse 5. Michael, one of the holy angels, is set over the best part of mankind. I think that's a little bit biased, don't you? Unless, of course, that includes us grafted in kiddies. You know, if Michael stands watch over us Gentile Christians, then that's absolutely correct and it's not biased at all. But I thought that was amusing. Anywho, Michael stands watch, or does he? Again, just says stands. It's the same word. In this case, it's Ha'amed, meaning the one standing. So Michael is the one standing over the sons of your people. Stands watch is probably a good paraphrase, because if you just said he stands over, might sound like standover tactics, like he's a bully or something. But that's his job. So is Michael taking a stand for Israel and fighting? Revelation seems to think so. Or is he standing aside and not doing anything and letting them suffer? Let's go on. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Well, that sounds like he's kind of standing aside and letting it all happen. But then it goes on. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So maybe he stands aside for a while and then starts fighting. Who knows? By the way, what book is this? Yeah, of course. It's the Book of Life, isn't it? You remember back in another series, we saw that in Second Temple Jewish belief, and to this day for that matter, they say there are three books, not just the Book of Life. And this book of Revelation does prove that there's three or more. We'll get to that anon. But the book of life, the Sefer HaChaim, means book of the living, literally. And the idea is that those who are destined to be resurrected to eternal life in the kingdom of God and all that, their names are inscribed in the book of the living. Obviously, the opposite number is Sefer Hametim, the Book of the Dead. And in Jewish thought, there are some people who are beyond redemption. And I think Scripture echoes that. There are some people whose lives are so morally corrupt, they're so hardened of heart, they have no chance. And I would like to think that people like, well, certainly Pharaoh was like that, wasn't he? God hardened his heart. I like to think that, you know, Pol Pot and Stalin and Idi Amin and Adolf Hitler and what was his name? Sinwar, the head of Hamas, and all those people have got no hope whatsoever. And you say, yeah, well, they deserve it. But then again, there's that awkward passage in Romans, Romans 1. You know where it talks about the downward spiral of sin that gets worse and worse and worse? Starts off with denying the existence of God. And right at the bottom it says, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Does that mean they got their names in the book of the dead? I don't know. But it's a frightening thought, isn't it? Happily, it doesn't apply to us, does it? And the third book, of course, is the Sefer Hamitla Batim, the book of the undecided. I mean, God knows where we're all going to end up, but from our perspective, there are people who still, as long as there's life, there's hope, who still haven't determined where they're going to go. And that's probably your next door neighbours, and for many of us, we have family members like that. So, back to Revelation. Verse 8, they didn't prevail, no place was found for them, them being the devil's angels, I should think. There was no place found for them anymore in heaven, Uranus. Just one verse ago, it said, war in the sky, now it's heaven. You wish they'd make up their mind. There was no place for them anymore in the heavens, how's that? So what happens? The great dragon was thrown down. There he is. That's a picture of him with one of his chief angels. He's on his way down. What does it mean? What does it mean for the devil to be thrown down? Well, here's an instance where most commentators agree, would you believe? I tried to get that picture to go back like that. Nah, I couldn't get to it. So you just have to imagine that in your minds. Well, let's go to the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 6. There's a very common teaching about Satan being thrown down. Job 1 verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God, remember that expression when we did angels and demons? Bene Elohim, the sons of God means the angels. There was a day when the angels came to present themselves before the Lord and Satan also came among them. So presumably he's in heaven amongst all the sons of God chatting to God. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. So here he is on earth. So here's how the common theory goes. In Revelation 12, Satan is chucked out of heaven and he has had his visitor's pass to heaven revoked. He's no longer allowed back in heaven. I'm not sure about that. This is Jewish apocalyptic, isn't it? You know, I wouldn't put my shirt on that. Why not? See, you and I are bound by the four dimensions of time and space, aren't we? That's all we know. I mean, there's at least five dimensions because God created the other four. And astrophysicists have been telling us for decades that there's at least 10. And the latest, what is it, bosonic string theory, for what it's worth, says 26 dimensions, whatever. My mind boggles at more than four. But the point is, we can't apply our limited knowledge of space and time to the unseen realm. You know, I think we can push this stuff a bit too far. Consider Luke's gospel, Luke 10:17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So what does this mean? Does he do it twice? Well, depends who you ask. As you know, there are the two main camps are those who says there's no earthly kingdom. We're living in the so-called thousand years now. And they say, well, Revelation 12 is right here. See, the preaching of the gospel causes Satan to fall. Or what about the folks who say there will be an earthly kingdom and it's not yet to come? They say, no, well, this is Jesus having a prophetic vision of what's going to happen in Revelation 12. I wouldn't hold any of that stuff too tightly, you know. Having said that, though, there is a precedent for supernatural critters being chucked out. Here are we in Genesis 6:4. We know this text from our Angels and Demons series. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Who are these giants? Well, of course, the Hebrew word is Nephilim. It means fallen ones. From the verb nafal, to fall. Im is the masculine plural. These are the fallen, the fallers. Why does it say giants? Because the Septuagint, the Greek translation says gigantes, giants. Probably they were bigger than normal, but that's not what the Hebrew word means. It doesn't mean giants at all. Gigas means huge. Megas means big. That's why a gigabyte is bigger than a megabyte, right? See, I can relate to Generation X and the millennials, you know. I can say gigabyte. I'm pretty hip. Now, this is a picture from a kid's comic book, believe it or not, and it's about mythical beings called the Watchers. Have you ever noticed how many kids' games, kids' books, kids' whatever, have got occult and supernatural and esoteric stuff in it that the average bogan doesn't understand, that their kids are being exposed to this stuff? As I've often said, you don't like the devil, but he's good at his job. But in any case, according to, again, this is not scripture, the book of Enoch, the Watchers were a group of angels sent to Earth after creation to monitor things and report back to God. And it's according to the book of Enoch that the Watchers were the ones, some of whom, fancied the ladies and gave rise to these Nephilim, the giants. And for what it's worth, the Bible at least confirms the existence of the Watchers. For example, Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel 4, verse 13. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a Watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven. And that's why, you know, in some parts of England, they used to greet you that way. Watcher, watcher, me old uncle. You know, they were talking about spiritual beings, clearly. Brits are like that, very spiritual people. What are you laughing at? Anyway, we know what happened to the fallen Watchers, don't we? 2 Peter 2:4, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And maybe it was 400 or 500 episodes ago in this Revelation series that we saw that doesn't say hell. It says Tartarus, the place with the big moggy where evil spirits go. Evil, evil spirits. The abyss. Don't cast us into the abyss, said the demons and the swine, you know. Hebrew, it's avadon, destruction. And we see that in Revelation as well. Back to Revelation again. Here we go. Now, we've seen the rest of this verse quite a few times. The old serpent, he who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. While we're here, I came across a scholarly commentary the other day that said the serpent in Revelation 12 is not the serpent in Genesis 3. And I went, what? You know, my pulse rate went up. Isn't it? I better check this, you know, before I go and make a fool of myself. And happily, I don't think it was right. The comment was based on this text from Isaiah 27, which talks about the day of the Lord, the end times. In that day, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. So this commentator, this scholar was saying that Leviathan is the serpent in the last days, not the devil in the garden. Why? Because in the sea. And the devil in Genesis didn't live in the sea. I felt much better when I read that. What's wrong with that thinking? Well, it's classic Greeks, man, isn't it? That's silly. In Hebrews man thinking, what's the sea? It's the Gentile nations. He'll be in both. Incidentally, Leviathan in modern Hebrew, Leviathan, means a whale. And so in ancient times, there was belief in these terrible mythical creatures in the sea. Maybe someone saw a whale. And in Isaiah, it's being used as a metaphor for Satan. You know, it's not that difficult. Anyway, let's move on. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him, as in not necessarily planet Earth, gaseous Earthland, inhabited area, empire region, and especially the promised land. What's next? Verse 12, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. Once again, it sounds like it's all over Red Rover. So what's the rest of the chapter for? What's the rest of Revelation for? It goes on again, doesn't it? Moving on. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Here's a piece of Greek trivia for you, right? The word accuser is kategoros, I should say, kategoros, When you accuse someone, you say, you're a thief, you're a murderer. You categorise them, don't you? Eh? Is it like that? No. All right. Anyone out there on the internet, do you like that? Someone will. Yeah. Just say, like this podcast, and you know, I'll know that you like. Moving on. In the Old Testament, we see him doing the accusing thing fairly early. Job is a very old book, chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, got serpents on the brain, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? He's saying the only reason you think he's a good guy is because you've blessed the socks off him. Take away his toys and he'll curse you to his face, and you will see he's not really a godly man. So is that how Satan accuses us every day? Does he get up there like a roll call and start with, you know, Aaron, Alan, Aardvark, and then move on through the alphabet till he gets to you and me? Wouldn't do him any good if he did, would it? I mean, apart from being a long exercise. In ancient Jewish courts, the accuser stood at the right hand of the person being tried. Zechariah 3 verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, the accuser, the adversary, at his right hand to oppose him. How did Satan's accusations go? Did it work? And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now, this is an apocalyptic text as well. And apart from all the prophetic imagery in this passage, the fact remains that since Joshua is one of God's chosen, the devil has no grounds for accusation. Because like the high priest, and that's the same for us, because like the high priest Joshua, you and I are part of God's chosen. And we are impervious to his accusations. And that's what the text goes on to say. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him because of the Lamb's blood. We are victorious in Christ. We are forgiven through his shed blood and because of the word of their testimony. That's our responsibility. That's easy, isn't it? Just, yeah, I'll tell people about Jesus. Remember the word testimony, martyria? Witness, testimony, even unto death. So we get the word martyr from. Is that what it means here? They didn't love their life even to death. Yeah, I reckon so. Reckon that's exactly what it means. Deja vu, yeah? Haven't we met before, monsieur? Remember the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3? They all had good points, they had bad points, but the bottom line in each one was, be faithful unto death and I will give you a ticket to the kingdom of God. This is all saying the same thing. You know, Revelation is such a bizarre book, but there are a few basic principles that are repeated often enough that we can get our heads around it. The devil is about to get his last shot at victory. Here we go, Revelation 12:12, last verse today. Therefore rejoice, heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth. Why? Because the devil has gone down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. How long do you reckon? About 3.5 years? 1,260 days and so on? Earth, again, probably the promised land, so we don't care about this, do we? Yeah, I skipped a bit, didn't I? And to the sea. That's us as well. Speaking of which, young couple that were executed, murdered in Washington from the Israeli embassy, they were messianics. They were Jewish believers in Christ. So that's a brother and sister of ours taking a hit for the team, isn't it? Good news is we'll see them again for sure. So, question is, if the sea really means the Gentile world, does chapter 12 go on to predict the persecution of Christians? Yes, El Guapo, it does. We'll stay tuned. We'll find out where. Things to take away, just some general points. Something just to bear in mind, the New Testament word heaven may mean the sky. You've got to look at the context. Hebrew is the same, isn't it? Shemaim means heaven, and the everyday word for the sky is Shemaim. Same thing. Satan can kill God's people, but will never defeat them. We will surely prevail because we are in Messiah. as long as we're willing to stand firm unto death. Make that decision now, so that when or if the time comes, it's a no-brainer. That's why militaries train their soldiers to charge when they blow the whistle or whatever it may be, so that when the time comes, there's no hesitation, you just do it. That's all I got for you today. 1st of June, goodness, and part 35, Revelation 12:13 to wherever we end up. Thank you, and God bless.